That's Revelation in chapter 21. And we'll read the first 7 verses, and then verses 21 to 27. So that's 1 to 7, and then we'll drop down to 21 to the end. So that's Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then down to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need for the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think if you're feeling down this morning, listen to this. What's to come? It should really lift our hearts up. Thinking about this, we're going to be not coming from this. I want us to look elsewhere. But to think that what it says here, that he will dwell with them, God's going to dwell with us, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and he shall wipe away all tears. When we really think about what God has prepared for those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, it really is amazing. The heading I've got before us this morning is this: Better to know and understand than just to hope and be unsure. It's better to know and understand than to just hope and be unsure. Or if you want to cut it down, better to know than just hope. That's why I read Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. Where Solomon says, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. If you've got wisdom, then you know. And Paul could say elsewhere, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. So it's better to know and understand rather than just hope and be unsure, because there's lots of people who are hoping. I've spoken to many people, especially when we were in London, and people would say, well, I hope I go to heaven. I hope everything's going to be all right. I hope I'm a Christian. So that's unsure, but it's better to know, and God wants us to know. Paul tells us on several occasions when he's talking to the churches, he says that to the churches, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. He wants us to know. This is why the Bible has been written, and this is why the Bible has been kept down through the ages, and this is why the Bible has been translated into many different languages, because God wants us to know the way of salvation. And there's only one way of salvation, and that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the hope of every Christian should be. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4, when it says there, and we shall see his face. We shall see his face. You see, hope for the unsaved is non-existent. Hope for the unsaved is non-existent. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul tells us there, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The unsaved, their hope is non-existent. But the hope for the saved is a living hope. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And 1 Peter tells us there in chapter and verse 3, it tells us there that we have a lively hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope. Christ tells us elsewhere that Christ is our hope, so it's a living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So hope for the unsaved is non-existent. But hope for the saved is a living hope. What a wonderful experience it is to be born again, to know that God has taken from us all our sin. This is where our hope lies. Our hope lies in that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why again, and I've quoted it many times, Paul keeps saying, not by works of righteousness that we do. We cannot buy our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. We must receive our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Oh, my dear friends, to have hope that is living is to have hope that will save us. The Bible said that without faith it's impossible to please God. The unsaved, according to Ephesians chapter 2, are still dead in their trespasses and sins. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The unsaved are still dead in their trespasses and sins. And there's no way that they can come to God. A dead man cannot come to God. Lazarus could not come out from the tomb until he had been given life. And that life came through the Word of God. Jesus himself said, Lazarus. It was an individual call. It was a call to life. But according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, the unsaved are still dead in their trespasses and sins. And in verse 2 it tells us there that they're still walking according to the course of this world. Look at verse 2. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The unsaved are still walking according to the course of this world. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Dear friends, this is the state of the unsaved. And if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we've been taken from. We're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. All our iniquities was laid upon him on Calvary. We're no longer walking according to the course of this world. We are following him. Jesus came and said to the disciples, to Matthew and to Peter and to John and to Andrew, follow me. The Christian no longer walks according to the course of this world and no longer fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our mind. We have been born again. We have been made a new creation. We have had our hearts changed. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 23 that God says, give me your heart. Ezekiel tells us there that God said he'll take out our stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. But the saved, according to Ephesians chapter 2, are not still, but have been quickened together with Christ. In verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. We have been quickened. Verse 6 tells us we've been raised up. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, we are sitting with Christ in the heavenly places. And I read in Revelations there that there is nothing that can defile will enter into heaven. The gates are never closed. So if there's nothing that can defile into heaven, and we are seated in heaven spiritually in Christ Jesus, then these things that we say concerning the unsaved, dead in their trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, and having the desires of the flesh and the mind fulfilled, we no longer have that. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, then you shall be free indeed. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. We've experienced God's mercy and love. And then in verse 8, we've received God's gift of grace and faith. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Revelations 21 and 22 are all about heaven. It's all about the saved and not the unsaved. The unsaved have no hope whatsoever. if they stay in the state that they're in, and God in his mercy doesn't withdraw them. Let me just read Job. Job chapter 19, and I just want to think a few things from Job chapter 19 and verse 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. My friends, it's better to know than to just hope. The word for our downcast hearts today, if you're downcast, the word that you need to hear this morning, or the word that will uplift our hearts, is Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. I know. That's why I said better to know and understand rather than just hope and be unsure. I know that my Redeemer liveth. We have a Redeemer. As we said earlier on, we have a living hope. We have a living Redeemer. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That there's going to be a latter day. And the New Testament tells us, Revelation tells us, that there's going to be a latter day. There's going to be a day when there's a new heaven and a new earth. He's talking here, and this is long before Abraham. And yet he could say he knew, because he was God's chosen person. He knew God. At one place he said, oh, that I could find God. But he could also say that God has not left me. That when he tries me, I'll come out like gold. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. There is a latter day, and the Redeemer is coming. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, he's going to die and he's going to perish. Or the flesh corrupt. But look what he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He's talking about the resurrection. As far back as that, a man knew that there was going to be a resurrection. And many of the commentators would say that this talks about Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. The word that they use mostly when you talk about the Redeemer and it's talking about God is a word. It's spelt G-E-O-L. Goel. And it means Redeemer. And it also talks about being a kinsman. And we find that in Ruth, that the kinsman was the one that was able to buy back the ransom. And it talks about here the Redeemer, it talks about that Goel, that he is able to buy us back. Yet in my flesh I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me, whom I shall see for myself. I shall see God myself, he says. And how shall we see God? Well, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us, John tells us, that when he comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll see him as he is. We'll see him as his whole self. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 says, Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou hast not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that God was manifested in the flesh. Acts chapter 1 verse 11, the angel says, this same Jesus as you see him go shall come back in the same like manner. And how did they see him go? They were standing there with him when in the fullness of his body. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, as Job says here, we'll see him as his whole self. We'll see him as a man. He'll stand there before us as a man. And we'll see the fullness of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. Again, it tells us another thing that we'll see. And they shall see his face. So when Jesus comes back again, we're going to see the whole Jesus. We're going to see him as a complete man. But then again, we're going to see his face. And I've said this before, that this is what I'm looking for. I want to gaze at him. We'll see him as a man, but our desire will to be see his face. It blows my mind. We'll see his face changed as from before. This is how he was before. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14. As many as were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is when he was on the earth. But when we see him, this is not how we'll see his face. It tells us in Revelations, we'll see his face, that he was be changed. It tells us, Paul tells us, that we're going to be changed into the image of his own glorious body. So his face has been changed. It's no longer marred more than any other. I can't imagine God taking his son from the cross and from the tomb as he was laid. I believe he's going to bring him back as he was before. It will be a glorious face. So 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 tells us that we'll see the whole Jesus. John tells us in his first epistle there that they were those that saw him, spoke to him, and held him, and ate with him. The whole Jesus. But Revelation chapter 22 tells us that we'll be gazing on his face, and it won't be like it was before when Pilate said, behold the man, and brought Jesus out, and he was marred more than any other, unrecognizable as the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what Mary felt like when she saw him when he was on the cross. Did she recognize his face? It tells us he was marred more than any other. But when we see him, he's going to be changed, and we'll see his face. And in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 17, again we'll see him. And this is what Isaiah says. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. not as he was, as we find in Isaiah chapter 53. Again in 53 and verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. This is a description of the Christ under punishment for our sin. He was marred more than any other. His face was disfigured. And concerning his person, nobody wanted him. But Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, this is how we're going to see him. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking to see him. We want to see him. Who shall change our vile body, that it shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Isaiah tells us that when he was on this earth, no one wanted him. He had no form or comeliness that anyone would accept him. And yet, Paul tells us that when we see him in glory, he's going to have a glorious body. Revelation chapter 5 tells us concerning the lion of the tribe of Judah, and it also talks about the lamb that was slain. Maybe we'll see something of the marks of the crucifixion. Just like it was with Thomas. Look at my hands and look at my side. Maybe we'll see the remains of the mark. But he will not be like he was on earth. That's why I read Revelation chapter 21, and we could have went into 22, and it tells us of this glorious time when we shall see him. He'll be with us. And how can we be sure that we'll see him like this? How can we be sure? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that all his promises are yea and amen in Christ. And Titus tells us that we have a God who cannot lie. And Malachi tells us that we have a God who never changes. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was here and he said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then that lovely priestly prayer of John chapter 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to see him. He wants us to behold his glory. Father, that they be where I am, that they might behold my glory. You see the difference between the unsaved and the saved. The unsaved have no hope of seeing this wonderful Christ in all his glory. They will see him on judgment day. He will not be a kinsman. He will not be a redeemer. He will not be a saviour. He will be their judge. But for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see him. We'll see him as he is. We'll see the whole self standing there just like us. He has a flesh and blood just like us. A body thou hast prepared for me, he says, concerning his Father. It's not mystical. It's not something spiritual or something like this. It's something that we can handle. As John said in his first epistle, we handled him. We will be able to handle him. He'll be real. A full Jesus, as it were. But then again, we'll be, as I said before, we'll be gazing at him and he'll be gazing at us. What a wonderful prospect it is to see Jesus. To be able to look on his face. To be near him. Oh, What more do we want? What more can we have? What more can God give us? He has given us His own dear Son. He who was His Father's delight. He who was always with His Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Proverbs chapter 8 tells us that He was there at the beginning. If He was there at the beginning, He must have been there before the beginning. And if He was there before the beginning, then He must be eternal. And Paul tells us that all the fullness of the Godhead, when He came to this earth, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him. How can we be sure? Because Jesus tells us that I'm coming back for you. Surely that's enough to lift up our hearts when we are cast down. He's coming back again. Knowing about is not the same as knowing Him. That's why we need to have this wisdom. Many people know about the Lord Jesus Christ. My two sons know about the Lord Jesus Christ because I've told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not the same as knowing Jesus Christ. They don't know Jesus Christ because they don't want to know Jesus Christ. But they know about Him because they were brought up to go to church. So knowing about is not enough. We must know Him. You know the old saying, seeing is believing? Well, seeing is not always believing. For in John chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus tells His disciples, those who were following Him, we're not talking about the 12, we're talking about the crowd. And Jesus was saying things to them, and He says that you have seen Me, but you don't believe. So seeing doesn't always mean believing. And we read that in John chapter 6 and verse 36. So seeing is not always believing, but believing is always seeing. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, when Jesus says, who do people say I am? But Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Seeing is not always believing, but believing is always seeing. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we see Him with eyes of faith. And someone has said, we must believe on Jesus on earth before we can see Jesus in heaven. We must believe on Jesus on earth before we can see Jesus in heaven. John chapter 1 verse 12, for as many as received Him, gave He the power to become the children of God. That's believing on Jesus on earth. And then we see Jesus in heaven, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, where it tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And we'll see Him. So it's better to know than just hope. So I hope this morning we're just not, I've used the word hope. I hope in one sense, a living hope, that you're not just hoping, but you're believing. As I've tried to explain, there's a difference between a lively hope, as Peter talks about, and no hope, as Paul talks about. May the Lord give us grace this morning to believe on Him. And to long to see His face. This is the crux of the matter. It's to see Jesus. to want to see him, to long to see him. And that longing will be fulfilled. For he says that you are going to be where I am. This is my will. Father, this is my will. And Martha says to Jesus at one time, before he raised Lazarus, I know that the Father always hears you and answers your prayer. Let me just finish with Philippians. This is how we're going to be. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. You see the word able? How many times does it say concerning Abel in the Bible, concerning Christ, concerning God? He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able. If he's able, then our hope is a lively hope and not a no hope. Anyway, let me just finish there. Now let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that we shall see him in all his glory. We shall see the King in all his beauty. Lord, that face is no longer marred. That body is no longer just like a dry root out of the ground. Lord, it was changed. A resurrection body, a different one. And Lord, this is our inheritance, that we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Lord, send us home rejoicing. Send us home rejoicing. We ask this and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.